How many people grew up in your family of origin? Was that like 3, 4, 5 for me? Keep going. 6, 7, 8, 9. My mom and dad had 7 kids, so you add them all together, and that makes 9 of us. And I want to show you a picture of our home. This is our home growing up. This is my house growing up, and all 9 of us were in this 1,326 square foot 3-bedroom home with 1.5 baths. But wait, there's more, because actually this part of the house, the part over here, did the on the right there, that did not exist until the 5th child was born. And so it was only a 902 square foot house for the first 7 people. And then finally got it bigger. So that's where we grew up. But when we hit child number 5, they said we have to add on to the house. We don't have enough room now. We got to add on. So we did. And it's just part of growing pains of a growing family. And today I want to talk about that very thing with you. Not about your family of origin. We'll leave that for another day. But we're going to talk about growing up. And specifically growing up as a church. We're going to come back to that incredible book of Acts that we've been walking our way through. And in this new year, we get to start off in Acts chapter 6. So make your way there, your Bible, or in your Acts journal, wherever you are, online or in one of our venues, join us there. And this Acts chapter 6 is an amazing passage. And it's about some growing pains that the early church had, because they went from like 120 people to thousands, tens of thousands of people, and they had all this stuff going on, and all these meetings and gatherings and ministries were happening. But sooner or later, you know, just the sheer size of it is going to catch up with them. And that's what we run into in Acts chapter 6. This passage that we're going to look at today is about making sure that everybody gets in on the blessings of being a part of the family of God. It is about reaching up to God in worship. It is about reaching out to our community and to the people that are outside of Christ. And it is about reaching in fellowship and community to love one another deeply. And I want to tell you, we're going to look at this passage, just 7 verses. But there's some great principles here about leadership and change, times of change and times of growth, times of difficulty, times of challenge. Guys, this fits our world right now and has for the last 9+ months, right? So these principles that we're going to unpack also apply not only to the church, but probably to your own family, your friendships, to many organizations, to the workplace. You're going to learn some leadership principles that apply in a variety of situations, but especially in our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. All right, so let's dive in and to this Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole passage, then we'll kind of unpack the principles here, all right? Acts chapter 6. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, so you get this growing movement, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables." So they said, "Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a convert from Antioch. And they had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. So we're going to learn some principles of leading well in times of growth and change. And guys, this is going to come in real handy in the year 2021, obviously in the church, but also in your own workplace, organizations, even your family, all right? So let me give you a few principles from this passage. First principle is that realize that a growing family, group, movement, church, organization means growing pains. A growing family means growing pains. Just like we had to add on to our house. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. So here is the growing family pains that they face. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. So there was a good problem. The good thing was that the number of disciples were increasing. And anytime you grow, you have issues that you've never faced before. In fact, a mentor of mine says that movements, churches don't just grow, they change. It isn't just you get larger, you actually change. Not necessarily for the better or for worse, but it does change the dynamics. You have new dynamics that you haven't faced before, all right? And then a complaint arose. And so you now have the first time that you read about this is a complaint comes up in church. Wow, imagine that. People complaining in the life of the church. I read this week, somebody who was teaching Sunday school a while back was examining the students in the class, and after a series of lessons on God's omnipotence, that he is all-powerful. And she asked, is there anything God cannot do? And there was silence, and finally one little boy raised up his hand. And the teacher, disappointed that the lesson's point hadn't been missed, asked with resignation, well, just what is it that God can't do? And the boy replied, well, he can't please everybody. And actually, that boy had some wisdom. Anytime you're in spiritual leadership, or in any kind of leadership, you can't always please everybody. There's always going to be problems. With growth comes problems, and sometimes there's complaints. And the issue was there was two groups of people. There was the Hellenistic or the Grecian Jews who were more from a Hellenistic Greek background, and there was the Hebraic Jews who were strictly from a Jewish Hebrew background, all right? So two different groups. And there was one group, there was a practical matter that they were worried about and complaining about is that there was a daily distribution of food for widows. There were provisions for needy widows. So guys, when you read about this, you may think, oh, why are they complaining about this? This was no small matter. Little old ladies weren't eating. This is a big deal. And people cared about them. And you felt you aren't loved. And this had been an area of great strength for the church, of really caring for each other. And now the group has grown so large that there was problems that they faced. And with that growth, that arose some need for some change. So it's a problem that there's not an organized system and that one group felt slighted over the other. There may have been some issues of racial or ethnic issues here. At least that was what was felt. And so they honored that. And we're going to see how they deal with it. And they deal with it very positively and constructively. And they bring a solution. But before we go there, let's just talk about the problem here. It was a problem. But there are some observations, some good things. So let's just unpack that. First, the group of disciples did gripe. And that wasn't good that they complained. The word is not a good, positive word. It's a negative word. But give them credit. They griped about important things. This is one wasn't some silly little thing. This was like, hey, there are some people that we care about deeply that aren't getting the food they need to eat. And this is a problem. And so they at least griped about important things. Another thing is that they shared the need with the leaders. So they brought it to their attention instead of griping behind their backs. Third, to their everlasting credit, nobody said, oh, for the good old days when there were only 120 of us. They celebrated their growth, but they realized there was an issue here now they needed to deal with. Another observation is that their growth in size meant both opportunities. That was, they launched an incredible compassion ministry of feeding people in their community. and in the church community, and so opportunities and challenges. Somebody might get overlooked. The system might not work perfectly. There might be failures sometimes. So that was a good thing, you know? So they were a big church. And I note here that big does not necessarily need to mean cold and uncaring. It was large, huge, thousands of people, but they were very caring, and they were looking out for each other. But something had happened that some of the people were starting to fall through the cracks. A fifth observation I would make is that it could have been a lot of different things. It just happened to be in this one situation, happened to be about their food compassion ministry. So it could have been a lot of other issues that would have come up, but this time it was this thing. And we learned from this occurrence how to apply it to all sorts of situations. And the last observation I'll make quickly about this, just this problem they had, was the bottom line was they cared about people. People matter. And if you're going to reach people and you're going to care for one another in the body of Christ, then you have to have a heart of compassion. You have to care. And the bottom motivation behind all of this is we want everybody to get in on the blessings of being a part of a growing family in the body of Christ. Guys, you know, this is our 31st year. We're heading toward our 31st birthday as a church in March. And in 1990, we started it. And when I got here, just a few months after this little church plant starts to take hold, we started with three couples. By the time Ruth and I got here, it was like 40 people. Today, we're 100 times that size. And guys, we have had to navigate through all sorts of changes. With that kind of growth comes an incredible amount of change. And God's helped us. And guys, I am so grateful because honestly, you know, I'm not that smart. I'm not that wise. I'm not that strategic. But God was with us. And he helped us navigate. And I, as a lead pastor, I had to learn how to put on different hats and then start taking off hats and saying, I have to let others handle that. And just over the years to see the growth and the development and the flourishing of life, it's a cause for celebration. And I'm so thankful that today, Valley Church, far from perfect, but we care about each other. We love each other. We help relationships thrive here. We even love our community beyond our doors. And so that's a mark of Valley Church, and I'm grateful for that. But, you know, we've had to change and switch and make adjustments and sometimes big adjustments in order to meet the growth that we've faced. But you know what, guys? A mentor of mine once said to me, churches die for one of two reasons. First is that they change those things which should never be changed. That is the gospel. The faith that was once for all delivered to the church in the Holy Scriptures. They start changing that. That's the first reason. And we've stayed true to that as Valley Church. We have not changed. We have majored on the majors. We've kept the faith. But there's a second reason why churches die, and that is they refuse to change those things which they're free to change. And over the years, we've tried to not say we can't change because we haven't done it that way before. Instead, we've embraced change because that's what good leaders need to do. And when growth comes, opportunities to make changes. So this was a problem that the early church faced with that growth, but we faced it too, growing from 40 people to 4,000 people over these 30 years. So guys, but a lot of things changes, but one thing never changes, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And another thing that we hold dear to is that people matter and that we love each other. So let's keep going, okay? So the first principle is realize that a growing family means growing pains. It's going to happen. A second principle is this: we need to keep focused on our primary calling. So you keep focused on what God's called you to do. This is so easy to forget. I read about a guy, actually, the other day, who actually forgot his car at the gas station after he filled up with gas. I don't know how he did that. Like he filled up with gas and then went in to get something and then just walked home or something. I don't know how he did it, but he actually forgot. And they somehow they found out who it was and they called him and they say, hey, Your car's at the gas pump. So yeah, he forgot. And sometimes it's easy to forget even the most obvious things. Look at verse 2. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples, and they said, and here's where they remembered their primary calling. They didn't forget. It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. So the apostles kept their focus. They stayed with that primary calling of preaching the word of God. You know, it's hard for leaders to do that sometimes. I was reading the other day, we've had a lot of presidents over the centuries as a country. President Jimmy Carter, who won a Nobel Peace Prize for helping to bring about a peace treaty in the Middle East, he struggled with this sometimes. In fact, in the early days in the White House, there are reliable reports that actually Jimmy Carter, he was used to running a farming business and looking over all the details in warehouses and so forth, and he had a hard time extricating himself from that sort of mentality. In fact, there are reliable reports that Jimmy Carter, in the first 6 months of the White House, personally reviewed all the requests to use the White House tennis courts. Yikes. He eventually figured out, I can't be doing that. And so he went on to focus on more important matters and eventually won a Nobel Peace Prize. But so even high-level leaders sometimes forget to keep their focus, but these apostles kept their focus. They knew their priorities. Their priorities were the ministry of the word and prayer. Now note what they did not say when they said it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. They did not say it would not be right for us to wait on tables, as if like we're too high and mighty to wait on tables. It's not what they were saying. They said, it's not an unimportant task. It's not that it's beneath our dignity. It's that we can't neglect the ministry of preaching the word of God in order to wait on tables, which other people can and are able to do. So we're not just about staying busy, but effective. That's what good leaders do. The second thing they did not say is it is not right to neglect the ministry of the word of God to wait on tables. They said it was not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word, because that's what God's called us to do. But it's perfectly legitimate for other people to serve in that ministry. And I love that balance. Someone who is called to the ministry of serving, called to the ministry of caring, called to this compassion ministry needs to be there and needs to do that. So they elevated that. They said, that's just not our calling. And let me tell you something, guys, right now I want to share from you from my heart. I thank God for the many, many people who sacrifice on our staff, countless staff members and volunteers who serve in our church so I can focus on my primary ministry of leading this church and especially in the ministry of teaching the word of God. I'm so grateful for those people and they're doing an amazing work. So I honor them today as we look at this passage who lead these sorts of ministries. The ministry of the word and prayer is for the leaders of the church, the highest priority for those leaders. That's the guts of their ministry. They can't neglect that or the church loses its mission and its focus. It moves away from the word of God. It's so easy, especially in leadership. And I don't know what your role is in the church or in your family or in your business or whatever. It's so easy to lose focus and forget what your primary role is. Stay focused there. Now, we all pitch in to help. It doesn't mean we can't do stuff. And over the years and even recently, you know, I pitch in to help the church family. It's not like I never touch stuff. But it's like I don't become overwhelmed with those things so I can't focus to be able to deliver messages from the Word of God. And there's a difference. A leader and any kind of person who's managing different responsibilities has to be able to recognize the difference between urgent and important. Urgent, it's got to be done, it's super important, it's right now. Important is, this is what will matter 10 years from now. So we have to distinguish. We sometimes have to deal with urgent matters, but we can't lose track of important things. So that would just be my encouragement to you. Right now in your life, what is your primary calling? Maybe there's two or three primary roles that you play. Are you doing well in focusing on those? Perhaps you have a handful of top priorities. Do not neglect those. Are you neglecting the most important things in order to chase after some urgent stuff? And I want to encourage you, just to remind you, we talk about at Valley Church here, discovering your shape for ministry. And that is, you simply identify what God's wired you to do with this acronym SHAPE. SHAPE, spiritual gifts, what gifts has God given to you? Heart is, what are you passionate about? What God has placed in your heart to really get after? Your abilities, what abilities do God has God given to you? Are you a photographer, an accountant, a computer programmer? Are you great with kids? What is it that you're great at? And then your personality. Are you an extrovert? Are you introvert? Do you like small groups? Do you like big groups? What is it? And then finally, your experiences. What are the experiences that you have had in your life, both good and bad, that have shaped you, that God could use to bless and help the church and the movement of Jesus in this world? So this is just a quick overview of those things. We'll deal with that another time, but I just want to refresh your memory about those and find out what your shape for ministry is, what God has uniquely wired you, and then focus. It's not your only focus, but it's your primary focus. Help out in other areas because you're a member of the family, but find that focus area that he said, this is my primary responsibilities in life. Thirdly, before we go on, I just want to say personally, I've been here 30 years, and I think I've done about every conceivable job in the life of the church over these past three decades. But I'm grateful to the Lord that over the years, I've been able to stay focused. And really, my main focus has been leading the church, leading our leaders with vision and wisdom from God, I trust, preaching the word of God, leading in the ministry of word and prayer, and empowering our leaders and our staff, and also being a goodwill ambassador, meeting people, rubbing shoulders with people, and with people in our community. And it's a privilege to be able to focus that way. So God bless you, and thank you for allowing me to do that. Okay, third principle. Let leaders lead with wisdom. Let leaders lead with wisdom. They summon the whole group. It wouldn't be right for us to give up the preaching of the word of God to wait on tables. So then they said in verse 3, brothers and sisters, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles were the leaders, and they led. They initiated a solution. The leaders led, and that's good. That's what leaders are supposed to do. They're supposed to think deeply at that high level. What's going to help us move this movement forward? They sought out spirit-filled people who could assist them in the ministry of the church instead of doing it all themselves. They saw the big picture, and they were focused on the future, and they were focused on solutions. So that's another principle of leader. We need to let leaders lead, and if you are a leader, then lead and focus with wisdom on the future and on solutions. That's what they did. They came up with this great solution because they were spirit-led leaders. This solution that they proposed, appointing spirit-filled people to lead in this compassion ministry, allowed them to do the fourth principle, and that is love both insiders and outsiders to the church. Verse 3, brothers and sisters, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, who we can appoint to this duty. The word to this duty is actually necessity or responsibility. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, they would delegate their responsibility and give attention to the ministry of the word and prayer. And what the result was, both ministries, the ministry of the preaching, the word, and the compassion ministry of food distribution could both be covered. Both ministries get covered. And when leaders lead well, and when they focus on their primary responsibilities, and they choose good people, all the ministries get covered. We reach everybody, both inside the church and outsiders, because we'll learn this actually reached people outside the faith. Everybody gets in on the blessings of a growing family of God. At Valley Church, we say sometimes that growing insiders and reaching outsiders are equally important. As a church, we want to help you grow in your faith and become strong in Jesus. And we also want to help the church reach out to those outside the faith and welcome them to trust in Jesus. And those are both huge things. And when we lead well, we're able to do both of those well at the same time. Fifth principle. To do that, we have to get the right people in the right roles. Just get the right people in the right roles. And that's what they did exactly in verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you're going to hear a lot about Stephen. He's an incredible man of God, and the next two messages are going to be about his incredible life and martyrdom. Do not miss these messages, all right? So Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and then the others, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a convert from Antioch. So they said everybody's got a role to play here. Everybody's got something to contribute. And they chose seven great leaders. The qualities that they were looking for is that they would be full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So these people that they were looking to lead, they need to be saturated with the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you squeezed them, the Holy Spirit came out of them. And they were filled with joy and love and hope and wisdom. And it says they should be full of the Holy Spirit and faith. They need to be people who trust God for solutions, trust God to provide. These are the people the church needs. We just pray that God would raise up so many of you to involve yourself. And you already are, so many of you. But be filled with the Holy Spirit and faith to trust God. And they chose people, and amongst these names are both, they're primarily Greek Jews. There may be some from the Hebraic Jewish group as well, but they chose primarily Greek Jews because they knew the people, and they knew their needs, and they had a special heart for them, and they said, we'll represent so that they're not overlooked. And so this is just a great move. In other words, it takes all kinds of people, all kinds of gifts, all kinds of ministries to reach everybody. In other words, in order to keep pace with the growth, you have to multiply the ministry and multiply people, or you can't reach everybody. It takes all kinds of people in a growing family. Otherwise, you hit a leadership lid. When you're not multiplying other people to do the work of the ministry, then you find you can't get everything done that God's called you to do, because you're trying to keep it too much to yourself. You know, it's a huge effort. I learned this in my dad. My dad was a veteran. He was a member of the Air Force. He served in World War II. And he had connection to the B-29 bomber. Here it is. And he did not fly it. He was not a pilot. I don't know that he was ever in any kind of dangerous situation. My dad spent all of World War II in Florida. But what he did was, he was an engineer, and so he worked on gun sites for B-29s. But guys, you needed somebody with an engineering mind and an engineering ability to create and place these gun sites in those planes, so that they could fight. So he was a part of the war effort. And he isn't any less because he didn't pilot those planes. He had a significant, important role. And if he did his job poorly, it was going to cost lives. And if he did it well, it was going to help to defeat the enemies. So get the right people in the right roles, with the right gifts in the right roles. Sixth principle is that we support and empower qualified people. It says, verse 6, they had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. In other words, they're saying, we believe in you, we support you, and we empower you to go do this ministry. They didn't dump it on them, but they appropriately delegated it to them, and I'm sure they gave them the necessary tools and authority in order to carry out what they needed to do in this compassion ministry. So that's a great principle of leadership: support and empower qualified people. You don't need to micromanage. You don't need to watch every single thing they do, every single food item they ordered. The apostles prayed for them, laid their hands on them. They were under the authority of those leaders, and they were accountable to those leaders. They prayed for them. They recognized and they elevated this as a spiritual ministry. And they laid their hands on them. Now get this, guys. They ordained them for ministry. They were ordained compassion ministry ministers of the gospel. They were waiting on tables. They were seeing that food was provided. And that's just as important of a spiritual ministry. And that's awesome. They didn't micromanage them, though. Guys, I'm so grateful for every single person who volunteers, who serves here at Valley Church. I can tell you something, guys. It's been a joy to be able to, as a leader, hand off to this church so much of what happens in the life of our church. Guys, most of what's done in the life of our church is done by volunteers. It's the truth. Our teaching, our compassion ministries, our Bible studies, our life groups, student ministries, children's ministries, you name it, community bridges, worship, all those different areas. And we could go on and on and on. Practical ministries, facilities, tech, worship, those are mostly done by volunteers. But God has placed you in that place, and I'm grateful for each one of you who do that. I also need to share with you guys some exciting news. So God has blessed us here at Valley Church, and the Valley Church provides for all of our leadership staff sabbatical every 5 years of service. And so I've been here a long time, and I've now passed that next five-year mark at 30 years. And so the church has given Ruth and me a sabbatical, and we're going to take that sabbatical. And so I won't be with you for a few weeks. This will be my last message for a number of weeks, but we'll be back soon. Can't wait to get back, but also can't wait to be away. And we're going to actually go to a warm place near some relatives and spend some time helping Ruth in her recovery. Many of you have prayed for Ruth and have just encouraged us along the way. And as she recovers from her surgery that happened 15 months ago, it's really important for her to keep that recovery going. And so being in a warmer climate and avoiding some of the ice and snow in the next few weeks is really going to help her. So thanks for that. But the cool thing about it is I can do that and know that the church is in incredibly capable hands because we have great leaders who've been placed both on our staff and in volunteer status. I can walk away and say I can take some time off. So God bless you guys for doing that. And I'm excited that we have that kind of level of leaders that I feel free and just joyful and know that God's going to totally take care of things. All right. And I hope that this thing keeps just growing. It'll probably grow it while I'm gone. So we praise God for that. All right. And number seven, last principle, always ask, are more people being reached? Are more people being reached? Number seven, so the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. I find it interesting that they didn't end this story that began with a complaint about the widows not getting enough food. They didn't end this account with, so the widows got fed. Instead, they ended it by saying, so the word of God spread, and more people came to know Jesus. The result when we lead well, when we empower people to be in the right spots, is that the word of God spreads. The ministry of the word was not neglected, and so the word of God spread. Once this compassion ministry responsibility got covered, it was important, but it was not the ultimate purpose of the church, because we have to hold on to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his atoning death on the cross, his glorious resurrection from the dead, and his coming soon again in glory. That is our message that we must always keep central. The ministry of caring was not neglected, so the word of God spread. And the ministry of the word was not neglected, so they were able to do the compassion ministry. They reached everybody, both those inside and outside the body of Christ. Our mission is to reach everybody, to make sure that nobody misses out on the blessings of being a part of the growing family of God. People came to know Christ because of this decision by the leaders. It was important. What are your takeaways for a message like this? I'll conclude with this. First, are you a disciple of Jesus? Have you come to faith in Christ? Have you yourself become one of his followers by trusting in his finished work on the cross? It's not about belonging to the church. It's about belonging to Jesus. And then by being belonging to Jesus, you're part of his spiritual family, the church. So do you belong to Jesus? Have you crossed that line of faith? Secondly, Will you please pray for others who are serving in very significant ways in a lot of ministries that may not get a lot of notoriety or attention, but they are very, very important. Pray for those serving. Thirdly, will you be willing to offer yourself to serve? Maybe now is the time, and especially as God wills for the pandemic urgency, some of the urgency of isolation diminishes over time. We can begin to regather carefully and securely, and as God opens more and more doors, you can get involved in volunteering. If that's something you'd like to do, I'd ask you to start thinking about that today, and even visit this site, valley.church/volunteer. Lots of options, 9 of them to choose from, and just get your name in now and say, here's what I'm interested in, and start being a part of this incredible movement we call Valley Church, because God's at work in powerful ways, and we need lots of hands and hearts to join us. And fourthly and lastly, I would ask you to ask God to fill you up with the Holy Spirit and with faith. Notice when they had a need, they didn't say, just find any warm body with a pulse. It was just waiting on tables. But they said, no, that's a ministry of compassion. And what we need are people who are full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Above all things, that is what you can pray for 2021. Father in heaven, I pray that you would touch the hearts of the people that are hearing this, that they would gain leadership principles from this, and that they would also pray diligently, how can I serve? How can I make a difference? And Lord, fill me up with your Holy Spirit once again, and fill me up with faith. Help me to trust you more in 2021. Help me to be in places where I can see you use my shape for ministry in incredible ways to impact people, both inside the church and outside the church. We pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you all, and have a happy, happy new year.